If it won't be for God's mercy, none of us would be here. But some time ago, Brother Ernie had contacted me and said, "Will you come to Strawberry, Arkansas, and have some meetings for us?" And I don't know how long ago it was, but here we are. We finally got here. So I greet you in Jesus' name. And of course, I, like a brother said, I come from Dublin, Georgia. And that's a little bit far away. Far enough anyway. But we welcome visitors there too. So if you ever have a chance to visit us in Dublin, Georgia, we will welcome you there. Probably, I'm not here to preach about myself, obviously. It won't be much to say. But I will tell you just a little bit. I grew up in Central America, in El Salvador, Central America. I was born and raised there. And I was 20 years old whenever I moved to Dublin, Georgia. And I've been there ever since. And it's 18 years ago. So I'll let you do the math and figure out how old I am. And my wife is from Dublin. And the Lord has blessed us with 5 precious children. Sometimes they don't act very precious, but we do see the preciousness of their souls. So I would just ask you to join me in prayer for them. It's not a very easy thing for my wife to take care of them. The oldest is 12 and the youngest is 2. And have you heard of the terrible twos? Okay, they're very obvious in my family. And not just 2 either. They're 4 and 12 and 9. They're all terrible years. So pray for her. Especially, I always ask for prayer for them because I don't want my absence to grow in bitterness for them. You have heard stories of preachers that went away, went here, they went there, and their families were lost. And I don't want that to happen by no means. Well, we should get into the message here because I don't want to keep you all too long tonight. So if we get to 11 o'clock, maybe y'all can start waving something. No, you can do that before we get there. But Brother Ernie said that the weekend was open for any subject, any theme. So it's wide open. So I decided to do a little theme since we're going to have communion on Sunday. You probably remember that, right? I hope you do. And I decided to do a little theme over this weekend on redemption. Redemption. That's going to be our theme for this weekend. Because it fits very well with a communion. I needed something to go along with communion. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Redemption. And I have some theme verses. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And this is your assignment for the weekend, is to memorize these 2 verses and see who can say them by memory. And children, you, I hope that y'all can participate on this. Okay? You're not going to have school tomorrow. Can you believe that? No school tomorrow, neither Sunday. So y'all can memorize these 2 verses. Can we say them together? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that is our theme verses for the weekend. Let's repeat them together. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wow. That we're going to give you an opportunity to say it by memory tomorrow. If we could just get a grasp these verses and the truth that is all packed in these 2 verses. We could have many sermons, but we also could just go home right now. But we want to look into this redemption. And redemption, the dictionary says, that is to buy back or to free from captivity by payment of ransom. to free from captivity by payment or of ransom. Ransom. Excuse me. Boy, I forgot to tell you that sometimes I wheel through the messages. I have a Spanish-English Bible in front of me. Spanish, obviously, is my first language. You'll probably notice that already. And sometimes I will refer to what the Spanish says, okay, just because it's clearer for me. But redemption is to buy back. Ransom in full is what the Strong says, especially what Christian salvation, deliverance, or redemption. So I like to tell stories. Hope you all enjoy stories, okay, because I like stories. And children, I'm going to tell you a story. Because I was a child a long time ago, and I remember sitting where you are sitting, and there come these preachers from who knows where, and they went on and on and on and on. I couldn't believe how long they could talk. So I have a special place in my heart for the children. So I'm going to tell you a story before we get started. And this story reflects redemption. Now, redemption is a big word for the children. But once you hear the story, you will realize that's redemption. Okay? And I'm sure you probably heard this story before. I forgot to tell you that before we got started. I don't bring anything new. You have been students of the Word of God for years, right? We have the same Word of God in Georgia, praise the Lord, than you do. So I don't have anything new. But maybe the children, you heard this story before. If you did, praise the Lord, you get another dose of it. But there was this little boy, long time ago, there was a young boy that he liked to tinker around with wood. And he built a nice boat. A nice little boat is what he built. So he decided to go try it out. Because, you know, a boat is supposed to float, right? If it doesn't float, it's probably not a boat. So he decided to go try it out at the creek. So he put the boat out there on the creek, and sure enough, it was floating real pretty. So he decided to go out there to the bridge and see if he could catch it whenever it went past. Well, the boat got away from him. The current took the boat, and away the boat went. And the poor boy, he couldn't find it. He tried to catch it. He couldn't catch it. And then next day, he went back and see if he could find it. And he could not find the boat. Can you imagine how sad the boy was? He was devastated. He cried. He prayed. And he could not find his boat. Well, one day he was in town. This is in the old days, okay? Hardware stores were everything from Dollar General to Home Depot. But a hardware store, and also a pawn shop too. He saw his boat at the window. The man was selling it. He went right inside and told the owner, "Sir, that is my boat." The man said, "What are you talking about? That ain't your boat. That's mine. I paid for it." "No, no, you don't understand. I built that boat. I actually made it. That's mine. You have to give it to me." "Sorry, buddy," he said, "but you have to pay for it. I'm selling it. There was somebody that found it, I guess, and brought it here. I gave him whatever, and I'm asking $10 for it." So the boy hurried home, and I don't know how he convinced mama to give him the money or how he got the money, I don't know, but he went and bought the boat. And now he's walking home with his boat and talking to the boat, okay? Have you all do that? He said, "Boat, you are mine twice now because I made you in the first place and you were lost, but now I bought you back." So now the boy was very careful with his boat this time not to let it get away from him in the creek. Now, can you remember that? That is redemption. That is what we call redemption. When something was his, it got lost, and he bought it back. That's redemption. In that, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. Now we can think also, Something, of course, we don't have slaves anymore. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around slavery. Some time ago, here we go again with another story. I took my son, I went to preach weekend meetings in Pennsylvania, close to Gettysburg. And some of you probably know what Gettysburg is known by. It's the biggest battle that they fought in the Civil War. I think it was the last one, I guess it was. And they have a museum there. I'm not a person that goes to war museums. I don't like. But I'm going to take my son out there, and we're going to tour this place. Well, of course, he was talking about what led to the North and the South to fought a war. And he was talking about slavery in the South. And they actually had a copy of a newspaper or at least an advertisement of an estate sale in Savannah, Georgia, which that's not too far away from where I live, two hours away. And that caught my attention. And on the estate sale, this person that owned all his stuff, it had a list of all the slaves that they were selling. And it had the name and what their age, what they were good at, and the price. And what really caught my attention is there was one boy, I forget the name that he had there. He was 11 years old. He was the same age as my son walking right beside me. And he said, "Great farm boy," or something like that. $300. The prices range from $200 to about $1,000. I'm like, wow. Wouldn't it be neat? I hope that if I would have lived then, I would have went to the estate sale and bought him. And then set him free. Would that be neat? Go buy him as a slave and then say, "You know what, buddy? I'm going to adopt you. What are you? I'm my son." That is redemption. You see? When you buy to set free. To free from captivity by payment of ransom. Very good. Now, where are we going with this tonight? First of all, we want to look at tonight. I want to focus on where we were. Okay? We need to understand where we were before Christ bought us. And the title for the message, I just simply put it, "In a Bad Situation." We were in a very bad situation. And I am afraid, especially for me, that a lot of times I forget what really was my condition before God, before Jesus saved me. What really was our condition? And most of us, you know, we sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." And we did very good tonight, though. I don't think anybody was sleeping. But sometimes, you know, we sing that song and we don't even know what we're singing. Because we don't even understand what the Lord saved us from. Hey, praise the Lord, He saved us. I guess we were in a bad situation. Well, you're going to find out what bad situation we were tonight. Okay? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Before I get there, I just want to notice the psalm that Brother Joe read to us, the Psalm 136, verse 24. Of course, it caught my attention right away. 136:24 says, "And hath redeemed us from our enemies." I didn't know that verse was there. So I made a mark on my Bible tonight. "And hath redeemed us from our enemies. For His mercy endureth forever." That's exactly what God has done. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to spend tonight and tomorrow night on this chapter of Ephesians chapter 2. Tonight we want to focus on who we were or in what situation we were in. Okay? And then we're going to go tomorrow night. We're going to see where we are now after Jesus has saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read it at this time. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I hope you were paying attention where we're going tonight, who we were, what situation we were in. We were in a very, very bad situation. And obviously, I forgot to tell you, my goal for this weekend is simply to build an understanding of the work of Christ, so we can live grateful lives for him. Because I'm sure you're like me, we get busy, we forget where God has rescued us from, or redeemed us from. Rescue, saved us. All those words mean the same thing. The first thing we want to notice in this is that Christ, of course, we're going to be looking at the positive side tomorrow, or who we are now. But right now in verse 1, he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you know that we were walking zombies, I guess they call them, zombies? We were dead people. What do you mean by that? I mean, we're all alive, right? People are alive everywhere you go. You're driving down the interstate, there's some people are a little sleepy, but they're still alive driving, hopefully. But what does it mean to be dead? Well, we mean it spiritually, right? I like to think it this way. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God had told them that whenever you eat of that, you will die. Now, why did they drop dead that moment? Well, probably because of God's mercy, right? But I like to think that the man started dying in three aspects. First of all, his relationship with God was cut off. Okay? I remember to school one time, the teacher taught, told us to bring a little branch, cut a branch off a tree and bring it to the Bible class. We're like, what in the world are we going to do with that thing? Well, everybody come with a little branch to Bible class. And he explained to us, you know what? That branch was cut off from the tree. That branch, it might still look good, depends when you cut it, but that branch is dead. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Their relationship with God died. You remember? God shows up. Hey, Adam, where are you? And what does Adam do? He hides. There was no relationship left. He was dead spiritually. That's what we refer to. And obviously his physical body started dying. Okay? It took a long time for that body to die. A lot longer than it takes us now. Life expectancy back then was a little higher. And then, obviously, if he doesn't repent, he will die eternally. But that was where we were. We were dead. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Thank you. For by the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Okay, you cannot separate sin and death, because the wages of sin is death. So whatever there is sin, death will come with it. Because that is the invoice that brings it. Sin brings death as a wages. That's the check that it brings. Maybe not the invoice. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all have sinned. So guess what? We were all dead. In the theme verse, it says that he has redeemed us not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. In other words, from your way of life, from your vain way of life that you receive by tradition of your fathers. Okay? So death has passed unto all men. We were all dead. The next one, I want you to see in verse 2 or chapter 2. Where in time past you walk according to the course of this world. We stop right there. That's our second point. Remember, we're talking about where we were. First of all, we were dead. Now, we were worldly. Now, I have a little trouble pronouncing that word, okay? If I mispronounce it, you know what I mean. I don't mean to say wordy. That's a lot of words, I guess. Worldly. Simply it says, we walk according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. Now, I'm going to use my Spanish Bible, okay, if you'll let me do that. The Spanish Bible says that we were following the current of the world. Now, think about it. I'm not talking about energy, you know, electricity. That's called we current. We can't even see that. We'll turn the lights on, the fan on. We can't even see the current. But imagine with me a river that took the boat, that little boy's boat. That's a current. It's moving. That's the world. It's a current of the world. And that's where we were. You see, there's many people. We all like to think that we are individual thinkers, that we want to do what I want to do. And I do this because I like it. And I practice this because I just thought it would be neat to do it. When in essence, there's probably a current or an undercurrent. We used to swim in the Pacific Ocean in El Salvador. Very dangerous. Undercurrents, all of a sudden, it will drag you into the deep parts. And people panic and they're drowning there. Many people have lost their lives out there. Same thing. Now, I'm not trying to promote that we are just different because the world wears their shoes on their feet. We wear them on our ears. That's not what I'm talking about. But you get my point. Sometimes you ask a young man, hey, why are you dressed this way? Why are you wearing that? Well, I thought it was pretty neat. Oh, really? You came up with that? Well, sort of. I bet you saw somebody with that and you thought it was cool to do that and you wanted to do it too. Huh. No wonder we struggle with worldliness in our churches, don't we? Because it's a current. It's a current. Now, I'm not talking about little knickknacks, okay? I'm not here to pick things apart. I'm just trying to tell you, that's where we were. People think they're original. They think they are doing things because they like them to do. But they just follow social media. They're following whatever everything is in. You know? Whatever the stores got on sale. On and on and on. That's where we were, brethren. We were in a current of the world. According to the course of this world. Now, the third one. Notice the second phrase on chapter 2. According to the prince of the power of the air. According to the prince of the power of the air. What is this? You know what I put for my third point? I put DUI. Does anybody know what DUI stands for? I'm not trying to be funny, but that's what I put. Anybody knows? That's a modern term. It's not a biblical term. Driving under the influence. Yep, thank you. I bet Arkansas has that problem too, not just Georgia. That simply means people that are driving under the influence of something else, under a substance like alcohol, most commonly alcohol. It could be drugs. And now they say the texting and driving is more dangerous than alcohol driving. Oy. That reaches to the Mennonites then, right? We text and drive, don't we? Well, I'm not here to promote safety, which I am promoting safety, but that's not my subject tonight. Okay? But here we were under the influence of who? See, this is the scary part. Maybe you never thought about this, but who is managing the current of the world? Who is the one, the prince of the power of the air? What is that? Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. We have to look at this verse. 1 John chapter 5. I have it printed here. I'm going to let you look for it. First John chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says, KJV version says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. I'm going to tell you what the Spanish says again. It says, under the wicked one. The whole world is under the wicked one. The New King James Version translated like this, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Under the sway of the wicked one. And what did Ephesians says? We were in times past according to the prince of the power of the air. Just to illustrate my point of the devil swaying the world. I'll tell you a story, a technique, mothers, how to put the babies to sleep. Now, I'm not an expert at putting babies to sleep, okay? But Central American people, Latin ladies, most of them will not have those pretty little swings that you put batteries in it and place a tune and swings the babies till they fall asleep. But they have a hammock. And they hang it on the porch, or they hang it out there in the living room from the rafters. And they put the baby in there, and they swing the baby until he falls asleep. That's the picture I get from the devil under the sway of the wicked one. Under the influence of the wicked one. If you We're not going to turn to it, but you know this. Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting the whole armor of God, that we battle against rulers. I'm just going to turn to it because it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood and against principalities, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Now, I looked up that word. What does the ruler of darkness of this world means? That sounds very similar to chapter 2 where we are today. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. And it was so interesting to me that I found it comes from two different words in Greek. It's cosmo. You know what the cosmos is, right? We refer sometimes to cosmos as the world, the planet Earth, or the people, the cosmos. And the other word is krato. And krato means to use strength, to seize or retain, to hold, lay hold with strength, obtain, retain. Doesn't that sound a little bit like kidnapping? The cosmocrato, that means the devil has taken what God created and took and got a hold of it. And he holds it with strength. And he's making people do what he wants them to do. And that's where we were. Wow. The next item we want to look at, next point. In the same verse, following that power, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And simply, I just want to put it, is we were disobedient. That's point number 4. Who we were in a bad situation, we were dead, we were worldly, we were DUI, and now we are disobedient. Disobedient to what? To God. It's the present condition in which is live apart from God in an opposition to God. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about God. We don't want to do what he tells us to do. Number 5. I don't want to spend too much time on that because it's pretty evident that we don't want to do God's will whenever we are in the world under the power of the prince of the power of the air. Under the sway of the wicked one. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. Number 5 is found in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. We're going to put it number 5, after the flesh. We were after the flesh. Think about this. The world that we live in today is doing whatever they want to do, whatever their flesh wants, whatever feels good, whatever looks good, whatever I have fun with. That's what they want to do. And that's exactly where we were. And that's exactly where the current of the world wants to take us back. After the flesh. And we know what God wants for us. Not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Whoever wants to come to me, after me, whoever wants to follow me, Jesus said, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. What does that mean? That means that you don't do the things that your flesh wants. And we're going to be repeating this concept as we go through this weekend. In the next one, he gives a lot of things here in the rest of the passage about being Gentiles. Being Gentiles is number 6. I just wrote Gentiles. We were Gentiles. Now, this would be a hard one for us to grasp. It's a little bit harder for me to understand because I never experienced that. Can you imagine in this time whenever Paul wrote this? The Jews and the Gentiles? Can you imagine how they operated? They were enemies. The Jews will not let the Gentiles come in. And some of these even says here that he abolished in the flesh the enmity, verse 15. Even the law of commandments are containing ordinances for to making himself a twain one new man. Even the, I feel like even the Old Testament made provisions for the Jews to be a separate people. That's what God wanted them. That's what they told. He told Abraham to get circumcised, and all the Jews had to be circumcised. It was an external thing to do to be separate from the rest of them. Just think a little bit, the enmity. Then these people hated each other. The Jews did not like the Gentiles. What did in Jesus' time, even in Jesus' time, even in Paul's time, the converted Jews were wondering, what are we going to do with the Gentiles? Peter didn't want to go to evangelize Cornelius until God showed him the vision. And Peter said, no, sir, I have never eaten anything unclean. And God told him, what I have clean, don't be called it unclean. Now you go with him. And he went. And they confronted Peter. What are you doing with the Gentiles? And he had to explain to them. Think about the enmity. I'm stuck with this enmity, okay? These were Gentiles. Think about David and Goliath. Do you remember how he referred to him? Who in the world is this uncircumcised Philistine that is defying the armies of the living God? This man is got to be dead. And he kept saying, every time he went to talk to Saul, and he said, what are you going to give to the man that destroys this uncircumcised? Think about Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah, right? God asked him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And Jonah hated the Assyrians. And he didn't want to go. And you remember what happened to him? Children, you remember what happened to Jonah? He got to see what the inside of a fish looked like. And came out alive. I'm sure there are many people that have seen the inside of a fish, but they haven't come out alive. But Jonah did. And he went and evangelized the people of Nineveh, and they repented. And you know what Jonah did? Can you believe what Jonah did? He was angry. He got so mad at God and said, let me die, because it would be better for me to die. Why? Because he saw the mercy of God on the Gentiles. And he hated the Gentiles. He wanted to see the fireworks come from heaven and destroy them. That's what he wanted. He went up on the hill to watch him. Fire come down from heaven. He was ready to praise God for that. And it's hard for us to imagine. But if you can read more extra biblical writings. How was it to live as a Gentile? Now, of course, God made provisions for the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. It was not as common as it is now. We will see that tomorrow. But they were enemies. They call it the uncircumcised. And you know what they thought of the Jews? The circumcised. They say the uncircumcised. They look down on them. They look down on them. They were enemies. Well, point number 7. It's not just Gentiles, but as a result of being Gentiles, number 7, I simply put without. Without, and you can see in verses 11, verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. You know what an alien is? No part, foreigner. Okay? You come to the United States from a foreign country and say, U.S. citizens this line, foreigners on this line. This is what we were before God. If you were a Gentile, you were not part of God's people. You were not part of God's people. That's what we were. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Gentiles did not have part with the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, God made provisions for them. Don't get me wrong. But you look, even in the Old Testament, it would have been tough to be a Gentile. They tell me that the Israelites, they had, of course, you know, the holies of holies. The priests went in there, right? To the presence of Jehovah, only the high priest went once a year. What about the holies? I think it was just the priest. What about the outer court? Just the Levites. What about over there? The men. What about farther down the road? They had the women over there. And way over there, they had the Gentiles, proselyte Gentiles, as far as they could. Wall of partition will be breaking down in Christ, and we'll look at that tomorrow. But here we just simply want to say we were without Christ and outside of God's people. As a Gentile, as an unbeliever, you are not inside of God's family. Without hope, without God. Even in verse 19, he calls it, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." Strangers and foreigners from a different country. Well, I want to tell you one more story to explain. And I like to tell this story whenever I'm looking at this or where we were. And I hope you can see the relation on this story of who, where we were. We're almost done, okay? In 1945, that's a long time ago, that's at the end of World War II, there was a ship, a Navy ship, called the USS Indianapolis. And maybe some of you have heard the story, but it don't matter. You can hear it again. In July 12, 1945, the captain received orders that they were going to have to take a secret mission from California all the way to some islands in the Pacific. They didn't know what they were carrying, probably none of the men, but they had top officials that went in that ship. They had this huge crate, a wooden crate, and nobody knew what's in it. But they had constantly guards on there. Anyway, before I forget to tell you, there were parts of the atomic bomb that they were taking. They delivered their cargo, okay? They delivered their cargo, and now they were going to go back to the Philippines and join a Navy fleet over there. This is toward the end of the war, a war. And they were kind of relaxed. They didn't think any Japanese attack would happen, but it did happen. On July 30, at midnight, 12:01, 0001, they call it. 1 minute into Monday. Okay? Got it? Midnight, Monday. Sunday, Monday. There was one or two torpedoes from a Japanese submarine hit the boat, the ship. And it only took 12 minutes to sink. Now, they tell me that's extremely fast for a huge ship to go down. There was almost 1,200 men on board, 1,196 to be exact. And they estimate that around 300, which that's a quarter of the men, went down with the ship. The rest were able to float on the water. They had enough life vests. They didn't have enough raft for everybody, but they had enough life vest for them. There is danger. There's no water. Well, there's salt water, but you don't drink salt water. There's no food. I want you to think about this. They were there all day Monday, all night Monday, all day Tuesday, all night Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all night Wednesday, and almost all day Thursday, until they were spotted by a pilot and his helper. They were doing some routine patrolling in that area, and it was almost an accident that they found him, because he was having trouble with his antenna, his radio antenna, and he went back to fiddle around with the antenna. He saw a big oil spill on the ocean. I don't know how what that looks like from up there. But he told his buddy, hey, there's a big oil spill there. Let's go check it out. So they descended, and they saw the men bobbing on the water, what there were left of them. They faced dangers. There was no water, no food. Some of them start hallucinating. Some of them, they just gave up, took the life vest and dove to the deep or drank water, salt water. That's the worst things they could do. Death. And they had sharks that came and attacked them. Well, the pilot reported the disaster. Two other pilots came with float planes, and they landed on the water and start gathering survivors, or the ones that were left. Some of them were so, their minds were so messed up, they thought there were Japanese enemies were coming, and they would not come to them. They rescued what they could. They said it was only 317 survivors. After a couple of days, they were trying to recuperate. The men were in terrible shape. Said they hardly had any toenails and fingernails. They were literally pickled in salt water. Now, I hope you're making applications, okay? I'm not trying to give you a Navy story. But can you imagine? That's what we were before God. After a couple of days, these men were in a hospital ship. The captain of that hospital ship decides to invite the pilot that spotted them, to bring him so he can meet the man that he saved. He said that everybody, they announced it on intercom who was coming and who was there whenever he got there. And he said that all the men jumped out of their bunks. They wanted to shake his hand, hug him, thank him for saving them at a sure death. Now, don't you think that's where we were? That's exactly where we were before God. In the same condition, those men were as good as dead. Dangers, spiritual dangers. Without Christ, brothers and sisters, we could never get out of there. Now, I know I'm getting into the message for tomorrow, but I can't help it. I can't go home tonight and just think about the terrible condition that I was in. Verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Maybe we can look at that tomorrow and see what all that means. But for tonight, I just want you to encourage you to think of where we were in a very bad situation. But God, who is rich in mercy. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,